We have lots of scripture today, so we're not going to have one passage to open up to. So be prepared. I did give my sermon notes to Alex, so hopefully he can keep up. Miss Rebecca made the comment to me earlier. She was kind of making a joke about, no pressure because we're talking. I'm going to taking two students to leadership camp this week, and we've got all kinds of craziness going on. I've got two small children. My life is consistent of crazy. On top of two small children, I have so many teenagers that I have under my spiritual care. So crazy is the story of my life. And all too often, I feel we all get that way, especially for parents during the summer because they're not at school and they've got all this stuff. You got to keep up with them and you got camp, you got VBS. My kids are going to their third VBS of the summer because I have family in all different churches. So we just have lots of things going on. And I feel oftentimes when it comes to scripture and it comes to what we believe, we have too much going on. Pastor's been going through the Apostles' Creed, different things that we believe in as a church, and he's tasked it to me. At first, I was like, oh, that's an easy one. And then I got to think about, well, that's kind of deep too. So it's, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It's so simple, has so much depth. It's very out there on the front, but there's so much behind it. It's a very complex thing, and I feel we overcomplicate it all too often. I feel, especially if you've ever tried to witness to someone for the first time you've ever shared the gospel with someone, and you talk way too much and way too fast, and it gets going like this, and they don't understand what you're saying. All too often, what we believe about forgiveness gets that way. Because there's, okay, well, am I a Calvinist, or am I Arminian, or am I this, or am I that? This morning, I want to try to simplify. So what do we believe about sin, or even its forgiveness? Is it, all too often, I think, what we believe about forgiveness and about sin is what we learned as kids, right? Don't do this, don't do that, make sure to do this. Or do we rely upon our childhood experiences, or what we as people experience and understand about God and how we interact with Him? Because there's too much, in my opinion, in today's society, especially in the church, there's too much emphasis on relativity and not so much of it could be this or could be that, but relational belief and forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, the only thing relational about our belief about forgiveness is that we are in a relationship with Christ. There is no relational understanding of Scripture. There is Scripture. Period. So what does Scripture say about it? And I feel like we should get to the fundamentals of it. That's why there's lots here, because as merciful as God is, He didn't give us the passage of this is sin and forgiveness. So we're going to be all over the Bible today. Be prepared. First is Romans 3:23. We all know this one. We don't have to go there, right? So what about sin? Capital S, sin. We all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We even know that one's address. Oftentimes, we know Scripture, but we don't know the address. In case you're wondering, the correct term is reference. We know Romans 3:23, but what does it entail exactly? Oftentimes, you go into the Greek. Well, the word sin in the Greek means to fall short. It's an archery term. You don't quite hit the bullseye. You don't hit your mark exactly. And that's true. That's accurate. That's a great interpretation. But I want to go back to the beginning, to the first sin, Genesis chapter 2. In verse 16, this isn't the first sin, but this is the first command. To verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." And then chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord." That's 8, 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and was also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." It's the first sin. There was no Ten Commandments to break. There was no rules posted in the front of the Baptist church that you broke. How many people have been to an old Baptist church that has nobody except for Miss Fran? Yeah, they got, don't do this, these are the rules of the church. Before all of that existed, there was sin. So it goes far beyond, and it's much simpler than don't break these rules, don't break these Ten Commandments. It is rebellion against God. on what he commands us to do in every way, shape, and form. This is capital S sin. Rebellion against God and his commands to us. Whether it's the Ten Commandments, or if it's an attitude, or if it's God calls on us and he says, hey, you know that person's not saved. Go talk to them. And we say, no, I don't know what I'm doing. Even in that simple moment, that is sin. That is rebellion against God. Are we breaking one of the Ten Commandments per se? No. We can extrapolate and make a case for one commandment or the other, but it's not, this is a rule, you broke it. It's simply rebellion against God. Parents with teenagers know what rebellion is like on the backside of it. Teenagers, you know what rebellion is in one way, shape, or form. Even little kids, my 5-year-old, rebel. We know rebellion. We know to act against. That's what sin is, capital S, sin, to act against God. And also to fall short. It's not being enough. And it's so much more than breaking these rules or not doing this. It's the fact that we don't add up. We're not enough. We are not enough as people, as humanity. Because that's what capital S sin. Capital S sin is the sin of humanity. As people, we have sin in our lives. That's why we have disasters and destructions. Gavin at camp, we were talking about the problem of evil. If anybody has ever done a deep philosophical discussion about the Bible or anything, there's always the problem of evil. And oftentimes our world, that's how they attack Christianity and the concept of an almighty, all-loving, all-powerful God is, how is there evil in the world? And this is off topic, but evil is in the world because of sin, period. Because sin is evil, and evil is sin. So that's why we have natural disasters. That's why we have nut jobs who go off and shoot up schools, and that because of sin in the world, capital S sin. Rebellion against God has brought evil within us as people and within the world altogether. So that's capital S sin. That's in my opinion, that's mostly a simple topic. Humanity has sin. Sin enters the world through Adam. It's still here. But what about my sin? Little S sin. My sin. Capital S, kind of like capital C is the church as a whole. Capital S sin is all of humanity. But what about my sin? What about your sin? That little pet that we keep and we try not to confess that to God because we think if we hide it in a corner, it won't go away. Everyone, even me, is a sinner. Jesus died for me. To thinking about Jesus died for capital S sin, right? For all the sin of humanity. So I'm a sinner. Jesus died for sin. I'm good, right? All too often, that's how people think. Well, I believe in God, and I believe he did that. I'm good. That's not where forgiveness comes. That's not how my sin is atoned for. Let's go to Psalm chapter 51. And we're going to read about the first half of it. But keep your finger there because we're going to come back to it later. I am freezing cold. Psalm chapter 51, we're going to read the first 9 verses. This is the psalm that David wrote after sinning with Bathsheba. And after Nathan the prophet, came to him and said, shame me. David wrote this psalm because he was so grieved by his sin. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. David was convicted of his sin. So capital S sin becomes my sin when I'm convicted of it. When I realize I did this. That's when it becomes real to us. Because all too often, that's just a thing people do, and we like to externalize the bad things, because I'm not bad. But we realize, no, I'm included, and it's a personal thing. when we sin, when we rebel against God, God takes it personal. Just like when parents, when your kids disrespect you. I understand. I feel your pain. My five-year-old is great at disrespect. It's personal. It hurts to the core. It's how God feels when we sin, when we rebel against Him. Our sin, our personal sins, the things that we do, that is where it becomes my sin. And capital S sin has the consequence of death, right? Physical death. But my sin has the consequence of spiritual death. Every time I sin, I'm pushing myself further away from God. Because God doesn't move. God doesn't change. God is God, period. But I'm pushing myself away from God. I'm putting things in between me and Him. Every time I sin, I'm putting static on the phone line. I'm putting things in the way. I'm getting away from God. And my sin, whether I could be saved from my sin, I could be going to heaven, hallelujah. But every time I sin, every time I mess up, a part of me dies spiritually. And we need renewal, rejuvenation in Christ again. But as a people, before salvation, our sin, my sin, condemns me spiritually. All the sin of humanity makes humanity die physically. My sins, what I struggle with, and those things I do to God, are what kill me spiritually. They bring me spiritual death. And that can be eternal if it's not atoned for. So all of sin has consequences. And those are, as we said, Romans 6:23, the first half, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone. Oh, that's 23, or 6:23. 6:23 is, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal." Or, "The wages of sin is death." That's the first half. There's consequences for sin, and it's death. Humanity's consequence for sin is physical death. My consequence for my sin is spiritual death. And all of us as individuals have that consequence for our sin. My sin, what I did to God. What I did to my spouse. What I did to my parents. What I did to my children. That has a consequence, not between one another only, as it does. We have a consequence to one another, but we have a consequence to God that we are putting that we're dying spiritually. And that is for everyone. But there's a second half to that verse, and all too often I feel that people forget about this. The second half of the verse, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So what is sin? What about sin? What about my sin? But what about forgiveness? What is that? What is forgiveness? It's a free gift of eternal life. So back to Psalm 51. Let's look at forgiveness from the point of view of an Old Testament Hebrew instead of the point of view of a New Testament Gentile like all of us heathens. If you study Old Testament history at all, you think that's funny. Verses 10 and through the end, which is 19. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from my blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight in you. Then bulls will be offered on your throne, or on your altar." Forgiveness becomes mine. It's like sin becomes mine when I'm convicted of it. Forgiveness for humanity was given by Jesus on the cross. But forgiveness becomes mine when I cry out for it. David hears, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Bring me." He says all these things. "Change me," is what he's saying. "Make me different." That's our cry. That's what repentance is. Being different. I want to be different from that. I want to be different from this sin. I want to be different from my past, from the spiritual death. I don't want that. God, heal me, cleanse me, take me away from it so I can be whole again, so I can be made alive, spiritually alive forever. Because where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. Where there is repentance, true repentance, to turn away from it. That's what it means when Jesus says, I've cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Can you ever reach east or west? You can reach north, you can get to the North Pole or the South Pole. You can't go to east or go to west. All you gotta do is turn and you're going the other way. That's what repentance is. I was headed east, now I'm heading west. I'm away from it. I'm gone. I'm turning away from it. It's gone. I turned around a whole new life. When we cry out for that, when we make that step, Christ at that point enters us, fills us. He sends His Holy Spirit to cleanse us, make us clean. We become His. We are forgiven. We are made right. We are justified. It was just as if I'd never sinned. We are made alive. We have forgiveness. We are made new. We are clean. We are new creatures. We talked about this recently on Wednesday night. We talked about we should look different. We should look different when we get saved. We should look different when we are forgiven because we are. It should be noticeable. It should be apparent. It should be obvious. And in Hebrews chapter 10, this is kind of where I wanted to, this is the text verse, I guess you want to say. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. That kind of wraps up all of it. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. What we do here at church doesn't take away our sin. It didn't in the Old Testament. It doesn't now in the New Testament. It just doesn't. It doesn't matter what covenant you do, what covenant you're under. You could do both. It still doesn't work. That what we do at church can never take away our sins. But when the priest had offered for all time the one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This is Jesus, in case you didn't know. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant, the new covenant, the New Testament, I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. See, our laws aren't on paper anymore. Morality isn't on paper anymore. It isn't something you say. It's something that you become through Christ. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. My forgiveness, your forgiveness is forever. There is no more sacrifice for sin. There is no more religious duties or rites and all these things that we do that are good. They're good, but they don't save us. We don't do them to save us. We're saved, so we do them. You gotta get it in the right order. Church doesn't save us. The one sacrifice for sin saves us. And it changes us. It puts the law of God in our hearts and in our minds. That's what God says. I will put at the time of that covenant, the New Testament that we live in, I will put laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. It becomes internal. That's called the Holy Spirit testifying to us what is right, what is wrong, what is holy. Because there's good, there's bad, and there's holy. Some things are good, and some things are holy. You know, reading novels all summer, that's a good thing. It builds your vocabulary. It's good. But reading your Bible all summer, that's holy. When we're forgiven, when we're truly changed, the desire changes within us because the Holy Spirit calls out to us. So what do I believe about forgiveness? What do I believe about it says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, period. I believe that. It isn't real because I believe it. It is real whether I believe it or not, despite what society says. Sin, all of us, capital S sin, have sin, and there's sin in the world. Bad things happen because Adam sinned. Thanks, Adam. Bad things happen. There is sin. Jesus died for sin, but he also died for my sin. Whatever that one thing is that I hold on to, whatever those multiple things through a string of time, those things that I do to God, those things are forgiven when I cry out and beg, plead for His forgiveness, knowing that I can't do it. I can't come to church and change it. I can't read my Bible enough to change it. I can't fill in the blank. Christ forgives us. His sacrifice, his one sacrifice for all time, cleanses us from our sin. And we are forgiven, we are made new, we are put in right standing with Christ in the family of God. No more sacrifices, no more guilt, no more rites or rituals, no more cutting a bull in half and walking through once a month or once a year like they did in the Old Testament. None of that. None of that forgives us. None of that matters anymore. All that matters is that Jesus comes inside of us and changes us into his image. That's what Christian means. One like Christ. We're to be Christ-like. The phrenēo Christou is Greek. It says, it's found in Philippians. Phrenēo Christou, the attitude or the mind of Christ. That's what we're to be like. That's what forgiveness does to us. It takes us from death into life. See, God is life in every way, shape, and form. And when we're apart from God, we are in death. But when we are with God, we are in life. And that forgiveness is what takes us from one to the other. It is his forgiveness that brings light and life into our world and into our personal soul. He saves us. And he changes us. So maybe you need encouragement for your forgiveness. Maybe you've gotten too complicated. You studied Calvinism too much, trying to figure out how many steps you believe in. Let me tell you, your sin is forgiven if you've been made alive in Christ. Period. Maybe you know you're forgiven and you need to be more like the image of Christ. Maybe that's what you need to hear. I don't know. The Holy Spirit preaches, not me. That's why it kind of takes the load off me. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit convicts. Maybe he's convicting you to change your way so that you are imaging Christ. Because it has to be willing. Jesus does it if we're willing. Maybe what you understand about forgiveness has warped what you know. And you think that there's all these different things that save you. And maybe you need forgiveness for the first time. Maybe Jesus hasn't entered into your life. Maybe you haven't accepted this forgiveness for your sin. Maybe you believe in the forgiveness of all sin, but you haven't accepted forgiveness for your sin. I accepted forgiveness for my sin when I was 8 years old. I haven't been the same since. Am I perfect? Far from it. Ask my wife to tell you. Far from perfect. But I'm changed. I'm different. I've been forgiven. So if that's not real for you, I'll be here. There's plenty of people here who would love to talk to you. I'll have a deacon up here with us. If you need prayer, if you just need the altar, for whatever reason, it's open. We're here. So if you feel the call of the Holy Spirit to come, please come.